we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to play a little game. Are we game players at all? I'm going to play a little game, and two of you are going to play along, apparently. Let's assume that I want to be, let's pick an area where I want to be successful, an area of life. Maybe it's a project, or maybe it's a specific sport, or a hobby, or a skill. If I was going to want to be good at those things, who would I go to for information about that? Who would you suggest I go? And I don't want to just be, I don't just want to kind of be okay at this area. I want to be amazing. Like, I want to thrive in this area. I want to win. I want to be the best I can possibly be. So, I'm going to throw out some areas, and you're going to throw out some names of who I could go talk to, and I want you to think crazy big. Like, there's no limits. Like, I don't want you to just think, oh, well, I know a guy. Like, who's the best in the world? You might know the best in the world, but maybe not, right? And we'll even open it up. They can be dead. Okay? Like, we can go back in time. We got a fancy little machine. It is not a hot tub, but... We can go back in time. So I'll throw out a little area, and then you tell me who I should go talk with, okay? So if I want to write a book, if I want to become an author, who should I talk to?
Hemingway.
C.S. Lewis. Shakespeare. Anybody else? Stephen King. Moses. He had some help. That's pretty good. All right, how about this? If I want to open my own business, I want to start a business, who should I talk with?
Warren Buffett,
Bill Gates, Donald Trump. You're fired. Who else? That was terrible. That was a terrible Donald Trump. If I want to do impersonate McDonald's, like the clown? Oh, Ron. Okay, go meet Mr. McDonald. Okay. Oprah. Okay. Michael Knight. Anybody else? Sorry, I heard something back there, but I don't really know what it was. Oh, Rockefeller. Oh, yeah, good. That'd be fun. Okay, this next one is a little bit trickier. If I want to improve my golf game, and it's terrible. So just Tiger Woods. I talked to Tiger Woods. Current Tiger Woods, or are we going back in time? I had to activate his glutes this last week. I don't know if you heard about that. Who else? Tiger Woods. Arnold Palmer. What? Wow, Jack, if I want to improve my hearing, no. All right, how about this one? This might kind of go back to the business thing. If I got a big pile of money, like, so obviously we're in, like, fictional land. Big pile of money, and I want to invest it. Who do I talk with?
Warren Buffett.
Bill Gates. Not you. Perfect. Okay, here's this one. This next year, as we roll into summer, my family and I, we're going to plant a vegetable garden. Who do we talk with?
Martha Stewart.
Did somebody say Cisco? Yeah, I was thinking that would be a good one. So that guy drives me nuts. I don't know if I could handle it very long, but Ed Hume. Very nice. Very nice. This morning, we're wrapping up a series that we've been talking about for several weeks called Time to Win, or It's Time to Win, looking at the fact that maybe life hasn't gone the way we wanted it to, and maybe some things that we imagined would happen haven't necessarily happened, and we're like, but recognizing that there's still time to decide to bounce back, that we could still recover, regardless of where we find ourselves, wherever we're at, it's still time to win. We can still come back from that. We can still move forward. We can still commit to overcoming whatever has happened, that there's areas of life or life in general where it's still time to win. And when we come to areas of life where we want to win, one of the best moves that we can make is to talk with those who have won. Like, don't go talk to your neighbor's brother-in-law who lost all of his money making bad investments if you want to figure out what to do with your money. Right? Like, well, my brother-in-law lost a lot of money in the stock. Well, don't go talk to that guy. Right? You want to go talk to somebody that survived the financial downturn, came out on the other side, and not only came out on the other side, but they figured out how to win. Right? If you're trying to raise your kids, you don't want to go to the people whose kids are out of control. Right? And like, that kid never obeys. I should go talk to his parents. No, right? You want to look around and go, oh, I like the way that kid, oh, I like the way those kids respond. I like the way they go talk to those parents and find out what they did. You don't want to talk to a guy whose car's all dented and dinged up and say, will you teach my kid how to drive? Right? You want to find somebody that's got a car that they've taken care of and they know how to handle the car, right? You don't want to go talk to a person that's just totally messed up their life, that never seems to find time for church, that never seems to know how to make God a priority, that maybe isn't even sure God has any influence in their life. That's not who you go to for spiritual advice. Like, you want to find somebody, you want to chat with somebody that's living well. You want to find somebody that they recognize they're not perfect. They recognize that there's no reason for them to be judgmental, but they've discovered what it looks like to make Jesus a priority in their life. You want to go find the person that has allowed Jesus to begin to guide them and guide the decisions that they make. Now, we could argue or we could say that there's benefit to learning from other people's mistakes. That's true. We don't need to necessarily suffer every ounce of pain that other people have suffered, right? If you're walking down the road and the guy in front of you walks into a pole, right? We learn from that and we avoid the pole, right? Learning from other people's mistakes or learning from people's mess ups, avoiding that pain, avoiding that frustration, that's a wise thing. But avoiding the pain and avoiding the frustration doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to win or thrive. It just means you're going to avoid some of the pain or the difficulty. We have to talk with those who have won. We want to talk with those people that have managed the difficult road, that navigated the obstacle, and not only navigated it, but then overcome, made it through it, and won on the other side. Can you imagine how incredible it would be if we actually could go back in time and just get like a 30-minute conversation with some of the people in the Bible? That'd be amazing. We read some of their stories and we hear how they managed to win these situations where they faced enormous pressure, where life was just caving in and there was huge potential for failure. It's like they're not going to make it, where their enemies were looking to destroy them. But in the middle of that, they decided, you know what? It's time for me to win. I'm going to win right now in the middle of everything that's going on. I'm going to win. And then we read their stories and they did just that. It would be incredible to go sit and talk with them. There's this gal named Esther. She would be amazing to sit down and talk with. Esther was actually a sex slave. A forgotten sex slave. Who essentially had no future. It was over. She had been used and abused by the king and set aside and it was done. And all of a sudden her nation is looking at being destroyed. And she mounted up the courage and she went in and she faced the king, facing possible death just by walking in there. And she's like, she just began to have a conversation with him. And then through a long set of circumstances, managed to save herself and save her nation. Ooh, that'd be fun to talk to Esther. How cool would it be to talk with Mary? Not Jesus's mother, Mary, would be fun to talk to, but the other Mary, the lady that first walked up and found that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had risen from the dead the way that he had said, the gal that walked up there and deciding, am I going to believe what the angel is telling me? Am I going to go tell the followers about what has happened? Like she had to determine, how is she going to handle the biggest news in the history of mankind? What is she going to do with this? That's huge. How about if we could go talk with the guy named Thomas? The guy, Thomas, who's pretty much like most of us, but got labeled Doubting Thomas. Right? Doubting Thomas because he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he actually got to see Jesus and put his fingers in the holes and see the holes. Now, I hope this doesn't throw you, but I have doubts. Often. My guess is that a lot of you in this room have doubts often. But the funny thing is, we have doubts and yet we all love to call him Doubting Thomas. But he did what most of us would do. I would like to actually, right here, but us, we're going to start a revolution. And we're going to change his name. Okay? From now on, he's not Doubting Thomas. We're just going to call him Ordinary Thomas. We'll call him the guy like the rest of us, Thomas. Right? I mean, like, yeah, he doubted. But then when he saw Jesus, after he saw Jesus, the bounce back that he made is unbelievable. Like, it's not actually in Scripture, but legend has it. Like, church history tells us that he went to India and he brought the gospel to India, to the Hindu nation. Like, he brought it there. That's a bounce back. He decided that it was time to win. We started this whole series looking at a guy by the name of Paul. Paul wrote tons of the New Testament. And there was a time during Paul's life where he got in prison for telling people about Jesus. And he goes to this area where they have this 10,000 seat arena. And they would have horse races there and chariot races and Olympic style races. And as a result, oftentimes Paul wrote about racing. And not only did he write about racing, he talked about winning the race. And he compared life to a race and that we can actually win that race. Paul followed his own advice and won in life. Paul influenced the spread of the message of Jesus about as much as any human being that ever lived. He took it outside of the Jewish culture and brought it to us. But before Paul was telling people about Jesus, he went around and killed and tortured people that did believe in Jesus. So he didn't really have a very good start. Right? Like you're like, oh, okay, somebody have to overcome something? Yeah. But somewhere along the way, Jesus got a hold of his life and Paul decided, you know what, I'm going to win. And not only did he win, he became passionate about helping other people win. He helped establish multiple churches and within those churches helped establish leaders. And then he took those leaders and he mentored them and helped them grow and he followed up with them and he brought them along. It would be incredible to sit down with Paul and get a cup of coffee and chat and just talk and say, okay, I want to hear your thoughts. Tell me about this. How did you live to win? How is it that you won at life? Paul wrote a lot of letters and he would typically send these letters off to the churches that he was working with or the churches that he had helped establish. A couple times he actually wrote letters to specific individuals, maybe more than what we know, but we know of a few. We know of about 4 letters that he wrote to 3 different guys. One of the guys actually got 2 letters. It's a young guy by the name of Timothy, a young pastor. We don't have a time machine, sadly, and Paul's probably not going to walk in. So what we can do is we can look at what Paul wrote, and we can assume that if we were to sit down and chat with Paul, this is what he would say to us. If we were to ask him, hey, Paul, how do we win? How is it that you won? The letter is called 2 Timothy, and surprisingly enough, the Bible makes it easy. It shows up right after 1 Timothy, and it's near the back of your Bible. It's also going to be on the screen. It's in your message notes. This is what Paul wrote to 1 Timothy, or to Timothy, 1 Timothy. There's lots of them. It's the second letter to Timothy. But this is what I think Paul would say to us if we sat down and said, Paul, tell us how to win. He says this, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. Is that where we stop? Sorry. Yeah, we stop there for now. So essentially, here's the deal. Paul knows that his life is about over as he's writing this letter to Timothy. He's like, you know what? I've given it a great run. Everything that God has called me to do, I've done all that I could do with it. And I don't think Paul's necessarily being arrogant. I think what he's able to do, he's able to look back at his life. He's able to look back at how he's lived and he's able to see, yeah, with God's help, by pouring myself out, I've won. Paul recognized there was a moment where I realized I was in the wrong direction. It was not going right. My life was a mess. But rather than just giving up, rather than just deciding I'm going to throw in the towel, he decided it's time to win. He's like, I lived in a way that allowed that to happen. It's about over. But then he begins to lay out what it looked like. Keep reading. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So Paul breaks it down for us, what it is that looks, what it looks like to win, and then what the result of the win is. And if we were to sit down with Paul and talk and said, Paul, what's it look like to win at life? If we wanted to hear Paul's advice on what it took for him to win, and not only discover what it looks like to win, but decide right now it's time to win, I think Paul lays out for us 3 important things that make that happen. 3 things that we can do. And we've talked up and through this series about some steps that we can take, but I think there's 3 commitments, 3 things that you and I can lock in on that are found in this letter that will allow us, that will help us begin to understand and begin to make this a time to win. Things that if we'll commit to, will allow us to be people that when it's over, we can look back and say, yeah, I've won. And the first thing that Paul would tell us is this, is to fight the good fight. I know, we're Christians, right? Fighting is bad, so we shouldn't even be. The pastor just said fight. Jesus said turn the other cheek. Look at Jesus' life for just a minute. There were times he fought. There were times he got into it with some people. Right? It wasn't all the time. There were some good fights that he jumped into. And Paul doesn't say, hey, fight every chance you get. He says, fight the good fight. Do we all know people that love to fight? Right? Like they want to fight all the time. It doesn't matter what the topic is, what the situation is. They're going to fight. They're going to figure out what you think. And they're going to think the other. They'll fight about religion. They'll fight about politics. They'll fight about investments. They'll fight about whether the Seahawks should have run the ball on the 1 yard line. Right? Like, those are the people that you don't invite over for dinner. So if you're never coming over to people's house for dinner, you might be a fighter. And there's sometimes we can have debates. It's not wrong to get into conversations, but we don't always have to fight about things. Even things that, like, help me out with this. Like, these are some things that we can discuss. They don't have to be a fight. Like, where do I get the best cup of coffee? Where? Tell me. Where do I get the best cup? Yeah, see? McDonald's, Starbucks, somebody said something in the back. Like, all over the place, right? Should that be a fight? I don't think so. Right? Yeah. Should I wash my car at home or should I go to the car wash? Yeah, see, we all have different thoughts. Should we fight about it? I don't think so. Should I use studded tires? No, yes, sometimes. Oh, good. Okay, we're all over the map. Do we want to fight over it? No. Should I wear shorts year-round? Yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. I apparently didn't think about this service enough when I was getting dressed this morning. I was like, dang it. If I feel the need. See, I like that. You think about churches. Churches have fought over the most ridiculous stuff. What color should the carpet be? We don't ask you. We just made it gray. Right? Like, we're not going to fight about it. Should a church have, where should the piano sit? We just got rid of it, so we didn't have the argument. Like, man, we don't need a piano. Right? Who gets to sing the solo? Right? What type of soap dispenser should we use? Like, churches fight, or should the preacher stand behind a pulpit? Like, why are these fights? It's a great discussion. We can have a decision. Never should be a fight. Never should be a fight. But what are the fights that we should fight? What is the good fight? Can I tell you a couple? Parents, getting your kids to church is a great fight. There are a lot of things to do on a Sunday morning. There are a lot of opportunities pulling for your time. And your kids may not like church. Your kids might think church is too early, which is crazy. It's 10 a.m. It's close to lunch. They're probably getting hungry. Bring them, right? They may not like the time. They may not like church. They may not like the preacher, which I can't imagine is the problem. Right? But here's the deal. You don't know which Sunday it will be that they hear what they need to hear. You don't know which Sunday it will be where everything that they've heard, suddenly it all starts to make sense. Where they've been hearing stuff all along. And they're like, nope, don't like it. Nope, don't want it. Nope. And all of a sudden it's like, oh goodness. Fight the good fight. Sometimes, and I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I hear parents say from time to time, I don't want to make my kids go. Like, I don't want to force religion on them. I don't want to make them choose. I want to let them choose for themselves. We don't do that with anything else. We don't do that with their education. Mom, I don't feel like going to school. Yeah, makes sense. No, we don't let them choose if they're going to go to school. Homework. I don't want to do it. So I haven't been paying attention in class. That's okay. Like, no, we never do that. What about playing on the train tracks? If somebody said, yeah, I'm letting my kids play on the train tracks, you're like, you should tell him no. He really wants to. Would we ever? We'd be like, you're insane. Why do we let them? We're the parent. We're in charge. Our role is to guide and direct our kids, even if they don't like it. It's our role to say, what is the best way? What do we think is best? And then mold them to that, push them to that. It's a fight worth fighting. And there's ways to do it without it being a fight. But don't give up on it. You can bribe them. I don't care. Pay them to come to church. Some people pay them for grades. If you pay them, I don't care. Get them here. And there's probably kids in the room that hate me now. Hate me. I don't care. Come to church and hate me. What about for the marriage that's almost over? Fight for your marriage as much as you fight in your marriage. Right? That's a pretty good fight. Maybe before you give up, before you walk away, decide you're going to fight as much to make your marriage work as you'll probably have to fight to make it end. Read your Bible. That's a fight worth fighting. Say some things about the Bible that you're going to be like, oh, I don't know if I like this preacher anymore. The Bible, when you read it, it can be confusing. It can be boring. Yeah. It can be time consuming. There's times you're like, I'm not sure this is applicable at all. Fight the urge to ignore the habit. And when you get knocked down and you miss a day or a week or a year, or you're not even sure where your Bible is, pick it up. Create a plan that works, but it's pushing you a little bit, something that's doable, and fight and struggle and push and decide that you're going to win the battle, that it's a good fight. There's lots of good fights. That's three. Fight the good fight. Fight them well. And when we fight, it allows us a chance for the second key, the second commitment that Paul would tell us, and that is this: finish the race. And we know from what he says right here that finishing the race is hard, because if it wasn't hard, he wouldn't tell us to do it. Like, he might have, if it wasn't, just coast to the end. Whatever. He's like, finish, because you need to be told to finish, otherwise we wouldn't try. He's saying getting to the end is worth it, but it's going to take a commitment. You got to decide you're going to finish. Years back, a friend of mine, he owned this mobile oil change company where they had this big box truck, and they would go in to where these different companies had like a fleet of cars or trucks or whatever, and they would pull in with their truck, and then they would go through and they would just change all of the oil and all the filters on all the cars, all the trucks. So they had all these accounts, and he had this one account on a Saturday morning. It was a huge account, and the guy that was supposed to go with him to do the project got sick or something, so he calls me late at night and he's like, hey, tomorrow I've got this huge account. I know you know nothing about cars, but I can teach you really quick, which is kind of crazy. But anyway, he's like, would you come and help me? So I was like, okay. So we get up crack of dawn early in the morning. We drive to this place, and we're working out of this big panel truck thing. And we're carrying items in and out of this truck to get everything ready. And as I'm walking out of the truck with this one time, all of a sudden, I just get knocked to the ground. Like, I'm on the ground so fast, I don't even know what happened. But apparently, as I was walking out of the truck, I had my head down, and there was this hand sanitizer that was mounted to the side of the truck. It was this big plastic hard thing, and I just walked right into it, just knocked myself out. I mean, well, I didn't knock myself out. If I was in the NFL and they did a concussion test, I'm not going back in the game, I don't think. I mean, I was just like, I was just sat there for a minute. And it took me a little while to regroup, clear my head a little bit, loosen my baseball hat to accommodate the bump that was growing on my head. But the job had to be finished. Like, it was just him and me. We were the only two there. But we had started the race. It needed to be finished. And in life, it will feel like that. We're just racing right along, and all of a sudden, we get hit in the head by a hand sanitizer. Or something else we didn't see coming. And we suddenly get overwhelmed, and all of a sudden, we're stuck with some kind of financial pressure. Somebody walks out of our life that we thought would never walk out of our life, or our home, or our job, or our vehicle, or an organization that we've depended on suddenly gets turned upside down, and now we're lost. Paul experienced that. He had a group of religious people that drug him outside of town and threw rocks at him until the point they thought he was dead. Literally beaten up by life. And then a bunch of people that were followers of Jesus gathered around Paul, and they're like, yeah, I think he's dead. And then all of a sudden, Paul like wakes up and he's like, he kind of shakes his head, stands up and goes right back in the city, right where they just basically he's like, listen, they tried to stop me, but since they didn't kill me, I'm back in. I'm going to finish the race. You have to decide that you're going to finish the race. Even if you get knocked down, even if you've been beat up, surround yourself with others that believe what you believe. Get up. Allow people to help you. Let them encourage you. Let them challenge you. Let them love you. Keep going. Show up for church on Sundays. Worship together. Realize what an amazing God we have and what an amazing God we follow. And then get up from whatever knocked you down, whatever it is that laid you out, whatever left you for dead, and then march right back into the city and determine that until you're dead, you're staying in the race. You're going to finish. And the last key that Paul would tell us is this, is keep the faith. Man, it's so easy to lose faith because in our lives we have those situations, those moments that are like a, oh, come on, God, moments, right? Elizabeth was pointing out earlier about how we've sent the money down to the church in El Salvador. And as a church, we felt called. We're teaming up with this sister church down in El Salvador. And they need space because they're so big. But the property they have is so small. And we really felt like God was saying, hey, help them fund this. And so, you know, as a church, you guys have responded. And it's been so incredible because we collected $12,000, $12,500 that we get to send down to them. Do you know that transferring $12,500 to El Salvador is not easy? So we started this process and we took the $12,500 and we put it in a savings account. And basically we found out through Wells Fargo we could send $1,500 to a person and we could send two of those each day to two different people. So we could send $3,000 every day, twice. So we started this process and we sent $3,000 the first day to two people, then $3,000 the next day to two people, and $3,000 the next day to two people. And we just... But what we didn't know, because we'd not done a lot of transporting of thousands of dollars, is that after the first six, they started charging us because we were apparently violating a federal regulation. So we started, and we're like, oh, come on, God. Like, this is your money. So all of a sudden, we're like violating. So if I'm not here next week, doing time. So all of a sudden, and then they were sending it, but they were charging us a fee. So we're like, okay, well, but then all of a sudden they just totally cut it off. They're like, you can't transfer anymore. And we're like, oh goodness, because Oscar, the pastor, they're about to have a meeting with the guy that owns the house. And the guy's like, well, we'll negotiate if you have half the money or half-ish of the money. And that's what we were sending. But now all of a sudden about $2,000 isn't going to show up because it's still sitting in our bank account. So we're like, what are we going to do? So suddenly we were like, okay, do you guys have a PayPal account? And they're like, we got a PayPal account. So we're like, perfect. So we transfer the money over to the PayPal account, switch it to their PayPal account. And we're like, the money's there. Go get it. Well, now PayPal won't give it to them because they're in El Salvador and there's all this big problem about moving it to El Salvador. And we're like, come on, God. Like, are you kidding me? If we were selling drugs or doing something illegal, sure. God, we're doing this for you. What is the deal? We're so close. So all of a sudden the PayPal's not going to work. So they call us on Thursday night. Well, message us on Thursday night. Like, we meet tomorrow at 10 a.m. with the guy. We need the money or this is not going to work. And we're like, oh, so we jump online and we're going to Western Union this. So this is not going to be cheap, but we got to get the money down there, right? So we jump online, get it all set up. I'm almost to go. I hit send and it's like, your card won't allow this. Because they're like, they don't want your credit card to be stolen and send it, you know, to El Salvador. So we're like, oh, stinks. So then Elizabeth, she jumped on her computer and she tried to send it through her debit card. Gets all the way through, same problem. God, what is the deal? Why isn't this working? So then the next morning, they have their meeting at 10 o'clock. We're an hour behind them, so we're like, we need to get the money to them by 8:30 our time. So Elizabeth volunteers to run to Western Union. I volunteer to run Elizabeth's kids to school. So she takes off, she goes, she gets it all set up, sends the money. We call them, we're like, it's all set up, we're ready to go. Money's in route, and all of a sudden Oscar sends us a note, and he's like, so apparently my middle name is Renee, Oscar Renee Franco, and you didn't include Renee, so now the money won't be released to me. Like, I'm not sure I got much faith in this anymore. Like, we're losing faith in the process. God, how... So then we had to call Western Union, and eventually We get Renee added to his middle name, and it goes through. But it's so difficult along the way as you're going through life, and you think you got it, and all of a sudden, oh, nope. Come on, God. What? You think you got it. You think you're doing it right. God, are you kidding me? God, why is this all piling? How are you letting this happen to us? We're trying to do what's right. Paul's life was very similar. Paul got arrested all the time for telling people about Jesus. One time he tells people about Jesus, they're like, okay, we're going to put you in prison, but to get you to the prison, we got to put you on a boat, and we're going to take you off to prison. And there was this big storm going on, and Paul's like, listen, there's a storm. I think we should wait. And they're like, nah, we're going to go anyway. You're a prisoner. What do you know? So they take off in the boat, and they're floating around, and all of a sudden this storm comes up, and for 14 days, the boat is just getting thrown around all over the place. And it's literally, for Paul, it's got to be like a come on, God moment, like, really? This is how I'm going to die? All of a sudden, the boat crashes into some rocks, and everyone piles out of the boat, and it kind of looks like Titanic, except for everybody's got a piece of wood that's big enough. And they're still like, God, really? Are we doing this? They end up getting to this island called Malta, and they just figured it out. You get there, it's all rainy and cold, so it's like they got saved, but it's like, ugh, is it really all this is going to happen? And then these islanders find them. And all of a sudden, the islanders are like, hey, we'll take care of you. And they build a fire, and they start to give them some food. And they're standing around, like, starting to get better. And all of a sudden, a viper comes out of the woods, and it bites Paul's hand. And one of the translations says it fastens to his hand. So, like, it's one thing to get bit. It's another thing to be like, right? There's a snake. It's fastened itself to my hand. We can get so distracted by the circumstances. And the circumstances can cause us to lose faith because we think that the circumstances declare what's going on. And these circumstances happen and we're like, God must not be involved. How do I have faith in God? There's a snake attached to my hand. And at the same time, the circumstances can throw us off. People's opinions throw us off because the snake's attached to Paul's hand and the islander's like, ooh, he must be a bad dude. I think he's probably a murderer. And now God is casting judgment on him. Everyone has an opinion about you. You know that? Don't let that define who you are, good or bad. Because Paul has this snake on his hand, and he's like, ah, and he shakes it off. It falls into the fire, and then Paul doesn't die. In fact, the people are watching him. They're waiting for him to, like, swell up and fall over, and he doesn't do it. And so guess what the people think now? Oh, he actually is a god. Their opinions changed like that. Don't let people's opinions distract from your faith, because your circumstances will change. People's opinions of you will change. Don't allow either of them to take your eyes off of God. Realize God is bigger than your circumstances. Realize God's opinion matters more than other people's. Keep the faith. Allow God to stay with you through whatever comes. Realize that God sees who you really are, and more importantly, he sees who you can become. So whatever happens, fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. Back of your Connect cards, there's an opportunity for you to mark your next steps. Think about what it is that you're going to do based on what you've heard this morning. And so what are your next steps? Maybe you just need to talk with someone that has won. What's the area that you want to win at? And talk with somebody about it that's already won. Maybe you need to decide one area where you need to keep fighting. Maybe you need to make the choice to finish. Maybe because of everything that's going on in your life, you just need to decide that you're not going to get distracted by circumstances or people's opinions. Band's going to come and play one last song, but what is it that God's calling you to do this morning based on the words that Paul would say if you were sitting down and having a cup of coffee? Let's pray. God, thank you for this series. Thank you for the chance to look at your desire for us to win. And for so many of us to recognize that right now it's time to win. And to begin to take some steps and take some actions and to make some commitments to what you and to what Paul would suggest we do. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the ways that you bless our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.